you join me in the call to worship as printed in the bulletin? Early in the morning, when the world was young,
God made life and all its beauty.
God gave birth to all that we know. Early in the morning, when the world least expected it, announced that God had come among us. Early in the morning, surrounded by respectable liars, God accepted the penalty for doing good, for being God. Hallowed be God's name. A voice in a guarded graveyard proved that Christ had risen and returned from the dead. Hallowed be God's name. In the multicolored company of God's church in heaven and on earth, we celebrate Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Friends, the Gospel of John tells our story this way. It tells us that among the very last gifts that Jesus gave to those who followed him was peace. "Peace I leave you with," he said. "My peace I give it to you." It is not the sort of gift, quite frankly, that one keeps to oneself. So here, this morning, I invite you to turn to one another, to move around, and to share that peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. Carved in the Roxbury pudding stone above the portico of this church, just above those bold red banners that invited you here this morning, are these even bolder words with an even more amazing invitation. "Behold, I have set before thee an open door." At Old South Church in Boston, those ancient biblical words mean this. Means that no matter where you are on life's journey, no matter what kind of baggage you carry, you are welcome here. No matter whether this society of ours privileges you or holds you down because of who you are, how you look, how much money you have, or who you love, you are welcome here. Whether your mood matches today's sparkling and cheery weather, or whether life for you is mostly cloudy or even stormy, you are welcome and celebrated and cherished here, and we are glad that you have come through that door. On this green insert that you can find in your bulletin, there are a slew of invitations to open even more doors. So take it with you, and I invite you to dive into one of those opportunities in the week to come. As I highlight a couple of those, I invite you to pass this fellowship pad around. You should find one at the aisle end of each pew. As it goes past, fill it out so that the church can get to know you a little bit better. As it comes back across, open it up and read it so that you may get to know those who are seated around you a little better too. After worship today, please stay a little bit longer and help us celebrate some birthdays outside during fellowship. There will be cake and there will be singing. And speaking of birthdays and singing, next week on July 4th, when we celebrate another big birthday, both at First Worship and here in Festival Worship, we will sing some great American music, accompanied by the bluegrass band Butterfly Fish. It will be, dare I say, a faithful hootenanny not to miss. Finally, Old South's edible organic garden is being harvested this morning. Produce will be brought forward and then dedicated with our offering this morning. The food we have grown with love will be shared with our neighbors right around the corner at the women's lunch place. Brothers and sisters, we have come through that door, that open door, to meet our God, whose house and whose home this is. So let us get to it. Let us worship God.
Listen now for the word of God in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to the heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down together to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha, and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here. for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came together to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you? And he answered, yes, I know. Be silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of the prophets also went, and they stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took up his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted one side to the other, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you. Elisha said, please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit. He responded, you've asked for a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not. As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? When he'd struck the water was parted, and Elisha went over. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Please be seated. Will you pray for me? Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before the whirlwind, he was just one guy. One powerful guy, to be sure, but just one guy, nevertheless. Before the whirlwind, he was limited. He could bend kings to the will of God. He could make sinners tremble with just his words. He could bring fire down from the heavens. He could multiply food and feed entire households. He could control the weather. He could bring you back from the dead. But he could only be in one place at a time. Before the whirlwind, Elijah was the most powerful prophet the world had ever seen, but still, he was only one man, even if he did have the Spirit of God on him, and there's only so much one man with one body can do. Then came the whirlwind. Then came the day that he knew everything would change, and so he made that farewell tour of the holy places. He went to Bethel, where Jacob had met God, and he went to Jericho, where the Israelites had crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. And he gave in, and he brought Elisha with him down to the Jordan, and he rolled up that cloak, and just like Moses at the Red Sea, he parted the waters and stepped through dry shod. And then came the whirlwind. And he went straight up. He didn't die, he just ascended. He went straight up, accompanied by those chariots of fire, and do you know what happened to him then? The story doesn't say, but here's what I think. He used to be just one man with just one body. Before the whirlwind, he could only ever be in one place at one time. If he wanted to heal you, he had to touch you. If he wanted to smite you, he had to be able to see you. If he wanted to feed you, he had to come in your house. But after the whirlwind, Elijah was everywhere. Somehow that whirlwind of God took Elijah and dispersed him everywhere. Before the whirlwind, he was just some prophet in some tiny little people in a tiny little corner of the world no one had heard of. After the whirlwind, there's not a place you can go on the planet where someone hasn't heard of Elijah. The Jews tell his story. They leave that cup out for him on the Passover table in case he returns. The Christians tell his story, and they tell how he met with Jesus and Moses up on top of the mountain to tell God himself how to lead a people. The Muslims revere him as a prophet. The Baha'i believe that he was reincarnated as the Bab who founded their faith. The Mormons believe he got reincarnated just to visit Joseph Smith and tell him what to do. And the list goes on and on and on. And here we are talking about him half a world away and several hundred generations later. Before the whirlwind, he was just one guy in just one place. And now he's everywhere. A word about whirlwinds. People who study storms, professionals like meteorologists and amateurs like our own associate organist and choir master, George Sargent, who just spent his vacation chasing storms across the United States. Those people will tell you that whirlwinds are real occurrences. A whirlwind happens any time a vortex of air, a whirling of air, is created by temperature gradients or by turbulence in the atmosphere. There are smaller ones like dust devils and snow devils, which are relatively small whirls of air made visible by the dirt and the snow that they pick up. Then there are the larger ones, which include, among others, waterspouts and tornadoes. A hurricane is a much larger occurrence. It's formed in a slightly different manner, but in its own huge way, it is a whirling of wind. A great huge storm, they call it a cyclonic storm system, spinning up there in the atmosphere. The Atlantic hurricane season, which will last into the fall, has just started, and meteorologists have released their projections for this year. They predict that in 2010, because of a weakening of the El Nino effect and because of extremely warm ocean surface temperatures, there will be somewhere between 14 and 23 named storms in the Atlantic, with somewhere between 8 and 14 of them getting big enough to be called hurricanes. Between 14 and 23 named storms this year, that's compared to the average 11 named storms historically. A dust devil picks up dirt and grit and scatters it a few feet or maybe several yards. A tornado can pick up a house, an entire house, and scatter it miles away. And what do you think will happen should a hurricane cross the Gulf of Mexico this summer? What do you think that hurricane will pick up in the Gulf of Mexico this summer of all summers? And just how far do you think it will be able to scatter it? Somewhere between 35,000 and 60,000 barrels every day. So far, anywhere between 80 million and 150 million gallons, and still gushing. Just to be clear, that's somewhere between 8 and 15 times as much so far as the Exxon Valdez spilled in 1989. You know, you've been watching TV and looking at the maps and the underwater cameras online. You know, God forgive us all, what a pelican covered in oil looks like. You know, God forgive us all, what tar balls on a beach look like. You have seen, God forgive us all, the fishermen with nothing safe to catch and no way to feed their children. You have seen, God forgive us all, petrochemical rainbows floating on puddles in parking lots. And you've seen those same rainbows covering the entire Gulf of Mexico. And you have thought, oh my God, what have we done? Have you been like me? Have you watched with horror and with fury? Have you raged in your heart at the oil companies for being so damn greedy? Have you wondered where the regulatory agencies were that were supposed to keep this from happening? Have you wondered why we weren't ready for this? Have you wondered why someone couldn't picture those fragile pipelines extending so many hundreds of feet through the ocean and not thought something could go wrong here? And then has your puffed up fury deflated as you asked yourself whether you actually needed to drive to church this morning or whether there was another way to get here? Have you felt that rage flowing out through your feet when you asked yourself whether you ought to be flying as much as you do? Have you found yourself staring at your shoes when you asked yourself whether you really needed fresh strawberries in Boston in December? Have you been like me? Have you been forced to ask yourself whether it would have been so profitable for BP to be so risky if you hadn't liked convenience so much? For those involved in cleaning up the oil and stopping the gusher down at the bottom of the ocean, the big problem should a hurricane blow up is the danger that it will pose to the humans working out there. Should a hurricane come, the personnel there will have to evacuate. That will mean that the boats that have been siphoning off some of the spill so far, and the boats that have been working on drilling those relief wells so far, they will have to be disconnected. And once again, the oil will flow unchecked until they come back. That will be bad. What is completely, completely unknown is what the hurricane will do to the oil that's already floating around out there. Will heavy seas carry yet more of it ashore? Will the winds and the currents drive the slick into as yet uncontaminated waters? Where will all that oil that's been treated with dispersants underwater go when the weather above roils the ocean below? Have you been like me? Have you been feeling so terrible for what's been going on in the Gulf, but so glad you live so far away? Have you been relieved that all that oil is mostly just in one place? And have you been trusting that even if it comes around Florida and makes its way up the Atlantic seaboard, it will be so diluted by the time it gets here that it will hardly matter? Have you been trusting that even though the damage down there might be bad, still it'll all be down there? Here's what scientists have been asking lately. Here's what's been keeping them up at night, staring at the ceiling all night long. Should a hurricane come through the Gulf, how much of that oil might be picked up by a major cyclonic storm system? And how far away, how far inland, maybe, might it disperse it before dropping it to the ground? Factories in the Midwest spew smoke, and acid rain falls in eastern Canada. And an oil spill that used to be confined to one place, how far might a big, gigantic whirlwind manage to disperse it? And what will happen then? Never before in human history has there been even the slightest chance of oil raining from the sky. So no one knows. Good news. The oil is spilling. The 2010 hurricane season may be very bad indeed. This could all get very bad before it's over. But before any of this happened, before any of this even came close to beginning to happen, God was on it. Before there was even a chance of oil being sucked up by a whirlwind and dispersed, Elijah had already done that. The spirit and power of Elijah, which is to say the spirit and power of God, had already been sucked up into that whirlwind and had blanketed the whole earth. Where can you go? Where could that oil go that they don't know about Elijah? Where can you go that they haven't met Elijah's God? Elisha might have gotten a double portion of his spirit, but you got the rest. And you got it for just such a moment as this. Elisha inherited that double portion of Elijah's spirit. Then he did what Elijah had done and parted those waters just to prove that he'd gotten what he had asked for. But then do you know what he did? Do you know what the very first miracle, the very first thing Elisha did with Elijah's power was? He cleaned up the water. He went to the town of Jericho and they said, "Our spring is bad and we're dying because the water is polluted. Can you help us?" And he stretched out his hand and he said, "Thus says the Lord, I have made this water wholesome, and from now on death shall not come from it." And it worked. By the power of God, he cleaned up that well, the very first thing Elisha did. Now, doesn't that sound like just the kind of task for Elijah's heirs, which is to say God's people, today? Now, I'm not saying that it's our job to clean up the Gulf. This is a story about corporate greed and about irresponsibility and about failed government oversight. And those responsible should be the ones to clean it up and to pay for cleaning it up. But I am saying that sooner or later the solution will have to be that the oil companies find that oil just isn't profitable enough to be risky with anymore, because people aren't buying as much of it, because people have found other ways to power their lives. I am saying that that's going to need the kind of power that only the spirit of Elijah, which is to say the spirit of God, can give. That's in the long term. In the short term, though, the turtles are dying. No one knows where all of the oil is going, and the people of the Gulf are already suffering. And you know how these things go. You know how long the lawsuits and the negotiations and the recriminations will take. You know that the big companies never pay for everything. And you know that money is needed now. You know that the need is real and that it's pressing. So, here's a story about Elijah's spirit for you. An anonymous family here at Old South Church has come forward and has offered $15,000 to be sent to appropriate agencies in the Gulf who are working on this problem. That same family has offered to match, on top of that $15,000, any gift gathered by Old South, gathered by you, for those same efforts. To that end, the Christian Service and Outreach Committee, because they're no fools, will sponsor a special collection from you starting next week. You'll receive a communication in a few days about where exactly that money will be going and how exactly you can give. Will that money solve everything? that 15,000 plus? Will it fix all the problems? Nope. It will take a lot of work and a long time and a lot of new technology and a whole lifestyle change. But that money's a start. That generosity is an act of hope in the future. This collection will be an act of faith and power. Do this. Look at the person to your left. Now look at the person to your right. Those anonymous donors, they could be either of those people. They could be both of those people. You'll never know. You may never ever find out who's made this offer to challenge you to greater discipleship, but you will know this. The spirit of Elijah, which is to say the spirit of God, is abroad in the world. When he left, Elijah left his mantle lying there on the ground for Elisha to pick up. And the question for us in this, as in every age, is, what are we going to leave behind for the next generation to pick up? Will it be a mantle of beauty and power and authority? Or will it be tar balls? Amen.
hands. Will you remain standing? We're going to do something a little different in our prayer time today. We're going to pray with our whole bodies and our whole hearts. If you are able, will you please face this way to our healing windows? Face your whole bodies out this way. This is north by northwest. In this direction is Somerville. In this direction is First Church Somerville, our sister congregation. In this direction is their pastor, Reverend Molly Basquette, pastor extraordinaire, mother of two young ones, recently diagnosed with a rare and serious form of lung cancer. Our own Nancy Taylor is with her and her congregation this morning, bringing them the good news of the gospel. Our own Ian Holland has been called to be their support pastor and to walk with them through this time of trial. Today we pray for Molly and her husband and her children and her church and for everyone who is sick or suffering or anxious this day. Will you please raise your hands in a sign of blessing and pour all your love towards Somerville? For Molly and everyone fighting the whirlwind of cancer. For Peter, her husband, and everyone caring for loved ones who are sick. For Rafe and Carmen, and for all children facing adversity. For the people of their church and for the people of our own church, now take your hands and put them over your heart. For Anne, Gwen, Courtney, George, Larry, Dorothy, Dwayne, Nancy, Deborah, Sarah, Dominique, Barbara, Arnita, Janet, Fritz, Colin, Ruth, Janet, John, and 3-year-old Gideon fighting leukemia. For healing, for hope and healing to come down like a mighty stream. Friends, if you are able, please keep turning to your left so that you're facing the back corner of the sanctuary. Keep your hands over your heart. Direct your attention to the back left of the sanctuary. In this direction is the Gulf Coast. In this direction is one of God's great oceans. In this direction are plumes of oil underwater and on the surface of the water and washing up on the fragile coast. For water and for all the creatures of the water. For land and all the creatures on the land and in the air. For everyone who has lost work and lost hope. For the mighty whale and the baby sea turtle. For the pelicans slick with oil, for the fragile ecosystems that will be affected for years to come. Friends, will you please lift up your hands and point them towards the Gulf and pray the prayer in silence you need to pray, a prayer of anger, that's okay, a prayer of confession or hurt or healing, whatever you need to pray, do it now in the presence of God and Elijah and Jesus our Savior. Please put your hands back on your heart and turn towards the front of this nave, the front of this ship. God, together with all of creation and every living, breathing creature, we pray for hope and healing and wholeness in body and in earth and in mind and in soul, from Somerville to the Gulf of Mexico. God, make your hope and healing come rushing down like a mighty stream. Make your hope and healing swirl around like a mighty hurricane. God, this is our prayer, and we stand in the name of Jesus, and we pray in the name of Jesus, and we hold our hands over our hearts with Elijah, and we pray the prayer your good physician taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, be seated. From Genesis to Revelation, from Moses to Elijah to Jesus to you, and if we do our jobs right, to our little ones. From the beginning to the end, there is one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Want for your neighbor everything you want for yourself: food and housing and meaningful work and health care and dental coverage and delight and downtime and peace and the end of violence. Want for the earth everything you want for yourself: hope and healing and resurrection and newness of life. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. One commandment from the beginning to the end. And today it is yours. Let's begin this good Christian work of loving one another back to life. The morning offering will now be given and received.
Every time I feel the spirit moving in my heart, I will pray.
thus pray. God of the whirlwind and God of the small still voice, you have called us throughout time to share your love, to share that love with the world around us, be it friend or foe, to love faithfully and fully. O God, accept and bless these very gifts of love. Accept these offerings as our response to your invitation. God, bless the bounty of our harvest, the greens from our garden, and the boxes from our food drive we offer to you this day. Bless that harvest, that it not only nourish the people who eat of it, but that it fills them with the very love with which it was grown or given. Bless the gifts that filled our collection plates today. May they be transformed too into love through outreach, through service, through stewardship. Bless these gifts, O God, and those who have given them, that they might be signs of love for all who encounter them. Through the one who loves us, through the one who walked among us, taught us, and even gave himself out of love for us. Amen.
Jesus said you ought always to pray and not to faint. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger women and men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work will be no miracle, you will be the miracle. And every day you will wonder at yourself and at the richness of life which has come to you by the grace of God. As you go out this day, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sustainer, go with you. And let the whole church say,
Good boy.